Have you ever thought that the tomb of Jesus Christ is the only historical marker in the world that people from all over the world will travel to in order to go inside and to look at absolutely nothing? We are Baptist around here. Okay. Man. I mean, did you think about that comment? He's not there. Amen. He is alive. Man, that is just something to get excited about. Tonight's going to be a very special night. I am trusting. I love my wife Katie and I. We love our students back in the Atlanta area. And let me just tell you one reason why. We were traveling back to the hotel this afternoon, and I got a text from a couple of my students, and this is what they said. They didn't say, hey, let's go hang out, or hey, let's do this, or let's do that. But you know what the text message was? It said, hey, Pastor Eric, we have a question for you. And I said, we want to know how we specifically can pray for you in the church you're speaking at this week in Alabama. Like, how can we just go before the Lord and just lift you guys up? And I'm like, y'all are awesome. We can tell the ones who are here this morning. And I said, you know what? Yes, I want you to pray. This is what I told him. I said, I want you to pray for us here this week in Alabama, the same thing that you guys pray for us back in Atlanta every single week. And I'll tell you what I shared with him what the message was going to be about tonight. And I said, this is what I want you to pray. Is we pray every single week. We work very, very hard throughout the week. And then we pray every single week that God would transform, redeem, forgive, completely, totally, radically save students every single week. Every single week. I walk into our Wednesday night service expecting someone to be saved. I expect it to happen. If it doesn't, it blows my mind. I expect teenagers to be saved every single week. And this evening, for every one of you as believers, in just in a few moments, I want you to expect God to radically transform someone's life tonight. I want all of us to walk out of here tonight, go back to our homes, and just be absolutely dumbfounded if someone doesn't get saved tonight. Because you guys have prayed, I have prayed, we have prepared. And I am expecting someone to step over from death into life tonight. I'm expecting someone here tonight thinking you only came because someone invited you, and so you would get them off your back and you would just show up. I'm praying you will get saved tonight. I'm praying for our students here tonight who came only because there's a pretty girl here. I'm praying you will get saved. It'd be kind of cool if you got a girlfriend too. But I expect someone tonight to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you why. This is why. When was the last time you thought about what eternity in hell is going to be? When was the last time the fact that hell is real kept you awake at night? By the way, I'm preaching this to myself. When was the last time we were so burdened over someone who is lost that it literally kept us up at night? When was the last time we realized that when we go to school, we're not going there primarily to learn? Sorry, parents. Your students are going to their school every single day to be a missionary and to be a light at their school, to tell their friends and their teachers and the staff and faculty about the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. They have 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, to influence and impact the school system for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their primary responsibility. And while you're there, I hope you'll learn a little bit. For you guys that work at the university, if you sell insurance, if you're a teacher, whatever you do, you are not there just to get a paycheck. You are there to be the salt and to be the light, to spread the wonderful, changing message of Jesus with everyone around you. And while you're there, I hope you'll work and do a great job. When was the last time we looked at our lives like that? Who was the last time that we realized that we could have been born anywhere in the United States or anywhere around the world, but God in His sovereignty has chosen for us where we would live, who we would be born to, and where we would go to school? It's not a coincidence that you live here. You are God's children. You are God's light to this place. When was the last time we thought about it? When was the last time we thought about the fact that when someone dies without Jesus, listen to me, for all of you here tonight that don't, please don't tell me everyone in this room is saved. I don't believe it. We've got people here that don't know Jesus. And listen, when you die without Jesus, you don't automatically go to heaven. It doesn't matter. Our media has convinced us, many of us, that when you die, regardless of your life, regardless if you hated God, regardless if there was no fruit in your life, regardless if you didn't care about the church, regardless if you didn't love Jesus, you'll go to heaven. It's not true. Listen to me, your friends and your family members who die without Jesus, I don't care how much money they gave to a university, I don't care what good they did in the sight of the world, if they didn't know Jesus, if they didn't surrender their heart and life to Christ before they breathe their life, they are spending an eternity in a Christless hell. You can't pray them out. They can't beg you enough to get out. They are there for all of eternity. You see, we've got to get back to this message that hell is real. I believe we need to start preaching hell more to save people than to lost people. Because when believers understand the power of God and His goodness, but also understand the evil forces of the evil one, the devil and hell and the demons, that's just as real. But what we've done in our culture today is say, oh, we can't talk about hell. It's going to scare somebody. I'm going to tell you something. This may not be liked in a lot of circles, and people may not like me for saying this, but listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be scared. Is that a scare tactic? Is that something trying to manipulate? No! Listen, one heartbeat from a Christless eternity is hell. Period. When was the last time we thought of that? When was the last time we thought about not only when we die and we go to hell without, if we don't have Christ, but when was the last time we thought about the last time we thought about our lives here on earth, this one life that we have, and if you don't know Christ, everything is in vain. I want you to think about the life of an unbeliever right now. They've never understood what it really means to truly be loved. The person who doesn't know Jesus Christ in here this night, their life really has no meaning and purpose apart from Christ. It is a desperate, desperate situation. It is an urgent situation. And maybe you've walked in here this evening and you say, well, I don't even know if I believe in God. Well, let me tell you, the God that you don't even believe in loves you. And He wants you. And so tonight, this message isn't to make anyone doubt your salvation. Listen, if you're saved, then you have every reason in the world not to worry and not to doubt. But if you're here in this place and you don't know Christ, you have every reason to worry and every reason to doubt if you don't know Him. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I just need to offer a caution, a warning a little bit this evening. This is going to get really, really tough. I feel it right now. I feel it all here. I'm telling you, the forces of hell is real. And what the devil's going to be doing right now is trying to get you to think about anything else. I'm going to try to say that everything that I'm going to say tonight is just not true, that it's not really not that way. There's going to be spiritual warfare in this place tonight because of the content of this passage and the message of this sermon. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Before I read that, I would love for you to write down a statement. Are you willing to give up what won't last for something that won't end? Are you willing to give up what won't last for something that won't end? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Would you please stand with me? Mark 10, verse 17 says this. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Father, we need you tonight. Lord, I'm asking you to totally transform lives, Lord. Those who walked in on their way to hell tonight, God, I pray they would leave on their way to heaven. God, I pray that this church will shout and they will celebrate and they will praise you just as loud and as passionately as they can when we see people's trust in Christ tonight. Let this be a mile marker in our lives. Only you can convict. Only you can forgive. Only you can save. Do it now, Lord. Do it now. People need you desperately. Their only hope is you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this story, many of you already know, it's called The Rich Young Ruler. And so we have a rich person, a young person, and a ruler. He knew all about the law. He knew all about the religious side of things. And he says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man, speaking of Jesus, he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him. Now I want you to picture Jesus walking, and all of a sudden a man runs up to Jesus. So if you're just standing somewhere and someone runs up to you, it happens to me about 50 times a week, student ministry, run up to you, you're thinking, what's going on? What's happening? What did you do? What did you not do? You know, get what I'm saying? If someone runs up to you, what are you going to think? Urgency. Everybody say it with me. One, two, three. Urgency. This man was very urgent in his question to God. So I want you to see this urgency. For those of you who walked in here tonight, I'm going to tell you something. You may recognize this, you may not recognize it, or maybe you're not willing to acknowledge it. I don't know. But listen, you are in an urgent mode tonight. And if you're not, I pray that God's word will speak to you where if you're not in an urgent mode to find the answers to life and to find hope and to find purpose and to find out how you can have peace with God and how you can go to heaven, I pray that God's word would speak to you in such a real way tonight that you would be so urgent that it's the only thing that you can focus on. So this man was urgent. And then look at this. It says, and he knelt before him. So watch this. There's urgency, but the fact that he kneeled down before Jesus showed a tremendous amount of respect for this man called Jesus. So this rich young ruler, remember, he was all about the law. He was all about the religion part, the religious part of it. He knew about Jesus, and he had respect for him. And he knelt down before him to demonstrate that respect. It's very important for you to hear what I'm saying tonight. You can believe in Jesus. You can respect Jesus. You can even think Jesus is a great teacher and a great prophet, and he had a lot of wisdom. If you stop there, then there is no difference between you and a Muslim. They believe the same thing about Jesus. You see, it's much more than just knowing about Jesus. It's much, just like the brother talked about this morning. It's much more than just knowing about Jesus. It's a lot more than just having respect from Jesus. You see, when you die, and by the way, you will die. Unless Jesus returns, he's going to return. But in your lifetime, listen, if he returns, you're going to be standing before God. If you die, you die, right? That's going to happen. One of those things, you're going to breathe in and breathe out for the last time. He's not going to ask you if you respected him. He's not going to ask you if you thought he was a good prophet or a good teacher. No. See, he wants you to know him. He wants you to literally not just have this knowledge, but he wants you to surrender your heart and life to him. Not to your possessions. Not to your desires, not to your goals, not to your passions, but he wants you to surrender all of you to all of him. It's much more than just having respect for Jesus. It's much more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. You see, you can believe in God just from a knowledge sake, from a head knowledge sake, and spend an eternity in hell. So he goes on and says this, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, again with this name that he said, good teacher also shows a sign of respect, shows that he understood that he was different. And so he says to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you may think that that's a good question, right? And it is a good question. But you have to understand the background of the rich young ruler. You see, he wasn't asking as far as, Lord, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I surrender my life to you? No. He literally meant what he said. He literally meant what he asked. Watch this. He's saying, Jesus, what can I do? What can I do in order to go to heaven? How can I do something? What can I do? What's another law I can obey in order for me to go to heaven? What can I do? You see, the rich young ruler was all about what he could do, but he failed to understand that in order to get to heaven, it would be nothing of what he could do, but it would be everything of what Jesus could do.
That's right.
You see, you will never get to heaven because you are a good person. You will never get to go to heaven because you didn't kill someone. The only way you will go to heaven is because of the cross of Christ, because of the crucifixion, because of the burial and the resurrection, by surrendering to him and what he did, not what you did. I believe with all of my heart there will be people who have been going to church year after year, year after year, week after week, very faithful to the church, but never knew Jesus. And they will spend an eternity in hell. Period. See, it's not about what you can do. It's not. You can't do anything to get saved. You can't be good enough. God's not going to outweigh your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get to slip on in to heaven. It's not about what you do. It's all about what He did. And so Jesus says this, listen to this, verse 18. Oh, by the way, verse 18 is an extremely, extremely criticized verse outside of Christianity. And many look at verse 18 and they actually attempt to use verse 18 as a contradictory to Christianity itself. I'll share with you what I mean. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So here's what the skeptics say about verse 18. They look at verse 18 and they say, "Ha, ha, ha, gotcha." You see, Jesus even proved that He's not God because He says to the rich young ruler, "Well, why do you call me good? There's only one good and He's God." So the skeptics say that Jesus is actually implying here that He's not God. And so it's, oh, there He goes. So Christianity's false because, you know, why would Jesus say that? Well, remember, we've got to go back and we've got to understand what Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus is dealing with an evangelistic conversation. Jesus knew the person that He was trying to reach. He met him where he was. You see, you got to understand, this rich young ruler was all about him. It was all, he had followed the laws that we will see in a moment. He did all the good deeds. Hey, listen, this guy was a stand-up guy. Great reputation, followed the law, great law-abiding citizen. I mean, he's like a guy that you'd want your girls to marry. I mean, just that kind of reputation, just a good guy type of thing. But he didn't know Jesus. And so Jesus is, what he's doing here in verse 18 is he's trying to take the goodness off of the guy and put it all on God. He's trying to say, listen, you're not good, even though you've done all of these so-called good things, following the law, being religious, and all of this in the sight of the world. But listen to me, you're not good. There's only one good person, only one who is good, and that is Almighty God. He's not saying He's not God. He is just pointing and deflecting and putting everything off of the rich young ruler and putting it all on Almighty God. You see, because God really is the only one who is good. And then he says, verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Now listen in verse 20. "And he said to them, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.'" Now, a casual reading of this text, you know what you would say? Man, that guy is arrogant. Man, that guy is cocky. Jesus is like, "Hey, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you got," and the guy's like, "Oh yeah, man, I got all that. I've obeyed every one of them." Okay, hold on. Don't give this rich young ruler a bad, you know, way to go just on the statement. Because you know what the rich young ruler was when he made that comment to Jesus? That he kept all of them? Do you know what he was? Listen, you know what he was? He was sincere. He was sincere. You see, the rich young ruler really did try to keep. He really did. Oh, but remember, he was all about religion. All about the law. All about doing the good things and good deeds. He was all about that. You see, we've got people in this place, you'd probably give the shirt off your back to someone in need, but you don't know Jesus. He was sincere, but even in his sincerity, listen to me, he was wrong. He didn't know the Lord. I can't say it enough. I believe with all of my heart, we have so many people So many people who really believe, we may not say it out loud, we'll never say it in church, but we have so many people who really believe that since they're not a bad person in the eyes of the Lord, they're going to go to heaven when they die, and it's simply not true. Oh, and by the way, this is a side note, you don't even have to pay for this one. When you die, you do not become an angel. Well, heaven's gained another angel. No, he's gained you. You don't just magically turn into an angel. Where do we get this stuff? Okay, sorry. You don't turn into an angel. Some of you are now really mad at me. Like, what? Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, had compassion for him. Listen, dude, can I just say right now? Can I just say this? I was interviewed on Fox News a few years ago, and they brought me on, 6 million people listening in, tuning in, and they asked me this question. They said this: what do you think about homosexuals? As an evangelical Christian, what do you think about them? You know what they were trying to do? Trying to set me up. Yeah, Fox News does it too. I said, I'll tell you what I think about homosexuals. I think that myself in any biblical church would tell your 6 million viewers that we love them and we want them to know about Jesus. We don't have a message of hate. We have a message of hope. Do we condone? Do we agree? Will we back down? No, we don't agree. No, we won't back down on that. Will we show love? Will we show compassion? Will we point them to Jesus like everyone else? Will we focus on what really matters? You see, we've got a reputation today of the church of just being a bunch of haters. I just posted on my Facebook page, you know, big, I don't want to get too political here. I'm not getting political. It's biblical. Even right now, the whole refugees thing, it goes right along to my message this evening. Can I just tell you, the government has a responsibility to do what the government does. The government's not the same as the church. And you know what the church has a responsibility of doing? Is to loving, cherishing, and caring, and pointing people to Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to have to get y'all some little Pentecostalism in here, because this, you know, we're going to have to work out a deal here. All right? That's some good stuff right there. We need to point people to Jesus. If you're here tonight, listen to me, you have hope. I don't care your background. I don't care what's happened to you. Listen to me. You can be redeemed. You can be redeemed. You can be saved. You have a hope. You say, you don't understand my situation, man. You don't know where I've been. You're right, I don't. Don't come in this church. Don't come in this church in Valley View right here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and say, well, Jesus can't save me. Man, if Jesus couldn't save you, you're telling me your sin is more powerful than the cross. And I've got great news for you, man. The cross is more powerful than your sin. That means you have hope. You can have forgiveness, and you can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Man, we got to start caring for people. I'm going to go ahead and say it. This is not even part of my... Oh, yeah, it is. Well, yeah, I kind of made a note. I wasn't going to say it right now, but in the point, but I'm going to. Listen, I was 15 years old. I was radically transformed as a 14-year-old at my first time to camp. The students, the only reason I went is because my friend told me the night before I was to go. I hated Christianity. I hated all that. Maybe I'll share my testimony later on, but not tonight because we'd go way long, but maybe this week. The only reason I went, my friend on my basketball team called me up in the night before, and he said, "Eric, there's going to be tons of girls at camp." That's the only reason I went. Only reason. So, student, I don't care why you're here. I don't care why you go to D now, why you go to camp. I don't care. Just get there, all right? God changed my life first night. He didn't waste any time. I was like 15, 16 years old. I'll never forget this. I go back to my church, a little small church in Arkansas, a little town. And my student pastor was a college basketball player, and basketball and baseball was my life back then. And so I looked up to him so much. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, we were sitting there in the room, and he said, "Hey, what are the two things out of this world? There's only two. Out of everything you can think of, there's only two things that's going to last forever." That's right, only two. And we're like, pizza? We don't know. And he's like, "No." And we're like, "We have no idea." He's like, "Think about all the money, all the technology, all the buildings, all the sun, moon, galaxies, all that. Only two things are going to last forever." And we're like, "What, Matt? What?" And he said, "Number one, God's word." Which encompasses everything, right? God, heaven, God himself, his word. Hey, listen, people's been trying to destroy this Bible for centuries. And they can't do it. Long after Washington, D.C. crumbles, the word of God is going to stand. Long after the United States of America is burned up and gone away, listen to me, the word of God is going to reign and rule and stand for all of eternity. The word of God will last. And then he said in this, and he said, "And people, you go to heaven, you go to hell, you're going to last forever." And we were like, "Well, that's pretty cool." And we all laughing about it. And then there was this pause, and Matt looked at every single one of us, and he scooted up in his chair. And the next question that he asked us changed the course of the rest of my life. And with all of God's help, it will continue to change the course of the rest of my life. And he looked at every one of us, silence in the room, and he made eye contact with every single one of us. And he leaned up in his chair and he said, "And if that's true, which it is," he says, "I've got to ask every one of you another question." He said, "What will be the two things that you will invest the rest of your lives in?" He said, if the only thing's going to be God's word and people's going to last forever, he says, "It better be those two things. Change my life. Change my life. The word and people." Listen, for you that are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, that is not your focus. But it can be. If your focus and your life's purpose and mission and vision isn't about the word and about people, then nothing else is going to matter. But tonight that can change for you. Jesus had compassion on the rich young ruler, and listen to me, he had a message of hope, not a message of hate. And he says this, "You lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Some people use this passage and say that you cannot be spiritual unless you are absolutely poor. Now, for most of us, we're like, we're the most spiritual person ever based on that. That is not what he's saying. Listen, this rich young ruler, his possessions, he didn't have possessions. His possessions had him.
And if your money has you, you need to get rid of it. If your possessions have you, you need to get rid of it. Some of you are only living for a dollar. Some of you are only living for your next vacation. Some of you are just living in order to get that promotion or to climb the next rung, ring, whatever on the ladder. Because you don't know hope. You don't know forgiveness. You don't know joy. You don't know Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, anything that's hindering you, anything that has your heart besides me, get rid of it so that I can have all of you. God does not want just your Sundays or your Wednesdays. He doesn't want just the first part of your day. He doesn't even want just the first 10% of your finances. He wants all of it. In verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great, great possessions. Okay, let me tell you why Jesus said this to him. We're almost done. 35 minutes, we're out. Listen to me very closely. For every single one of you in here, listen to me. You say, why would Jesus be so drastic? Why would he be so sell everything that you have? Why would he do that? Because Jesus knew something. Jesus understood that the rich young ruler was hopeless and helpless without him. And he knows that about all of you today and all and me. Without him, we're nothing. Some of you are experiencing that. You live that continually and constantly because you know you're not saved. You know if you were to die tonight, you wouldn't go to heaven. But Jesus is looking on with you with love and compassion tonight. You know why? Because he knew from the beginning of time that you were a sinner. He knew that. He knew that you needed hope. He knew that you needed a Savior. And so you know what he did? He stepped out of heaven. You see, Jesus didn't just come on the scene in the New Testament. Jesus has always been. And so Jesus stepped down from heaven and he came down. He left the perfection of glory. Think about that. The perfection of glory he left. And he came down here to this sin-stricken world. Lived a perfect, sinless life. He never thought a bad thought, never did a bad deed. He was perfect in everything you can imagine. He was holy. He endured. Listen, he was tempted with everything that you're tempted with. You know what that means, teenagers? You know what that means, church? He gets you. He gets you. He understands you. And you know what happened to him? He was arrested. He was a perfect man. He was arrested. He was made fun of. He was poked fun of. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They bullied him. He was a perfect man. They took him and they punched him and they kicked him and they spit upon him. He was a perfect man. They forced him to carry his own cross and they tied him up and they took a whip that had metal particles at the end of the whip and they literally struck his back and with every strike, if they pulled it back, it would remove a bit of flesh from his back. He was a perfect man. They stripped him of his clothes. He was a perfect man. They took spikes and they hammered them through his hands. He was a perfect man. They took spikes and they hammered them through his feet. They had a crown of thorns that they shoved on his head. Perfect man. He hung nude in front of two criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and he hung exposed in front of the whole community. And at one moment in time, he took all of our sins. And he endured the wrath of God upon himself. For us. For me. For you. That should have been us on the cross. Those spikes should have gone through your hands. Through your feet. The crown of thorns should have been on your head. The spear that was driven through his side, that should have been in my side. He endured the penalty, the wrath. He endured the beating. He endured the punishment on our behalf. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He was a perfect man. He bled and he suffered and he died for you. He was a perfect man. He didn't deserve that. You deserve that. I deserve that. He died on the cross. Why? Because he really does care for you. Muhammad didn't die on the cross for you. The thousands of Hindu gods didn't die on the cross for you. The Buddhist gods didn't die on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus is different. All the other prophets, all the other gods, they will look at you tonight and say, come, come follow me, and I'm going to show you the way to heaven. Jesus never said that. Jesus will never look at you and say, follow me, and I'm going to show you the way to heaven. No, that's what all the false prophets and the false gods say. But you know what Jesus says? He's different. He separates Christianity from every other cult and religion in the world because Jesus doesn't say, come follow me. I'm going to show you the way to heaven. Jesus says, you come follow me tonight because I am the way to heaven. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So this is what we're going to do. It is not easy being a Christian. It's not. Listen to me. There will be people in this room, if the Lord tarries in His coming, that will literally be jailed and will be killed for their faith in this country. I believe that with all of my heart. Being a believer is not easy. So do you know what I'm not going to do tonight? I'm not going to make it easy for you to surrender your life to Christ. And let me tell you why. Because for some of you, I'm expecting someone to get saved tonight, several people to get saved tonight. Listen to me. We're not going to bow our heads and close our eyes. But what we're going to do, brother, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm sorry. Y'all go ahead and come on up. I'm sorry. I'm going to go ahead and ask, can we have the counselors to come up? There's a stillness of this room besides those coming up, besides this stillness of this room. Listen to me. There are some of you in this place, I don't know where you are, where you're seated. Listen to me. Students, college students, adults, young adults, older adults, listen to me. We've got people in this room right now. You would be very, very honest and you'd say, Eric, that's me. I have cared for everything in my life and I've never truly surrendered my life to Jesus. It's a lot more than just saying, I believe in God, Lord, you know, oh, just say some prayer and then, oh yeah, my life is, listen, no change, no Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again on the third day in order for us just to live mediocre lives and not make Him the Lord of our lives. You see, that word believe, if you will look at that, in James 2:19, as our brother talked about this morning, that belief, you say you believe in God? Oh, well, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. You see, that belief is all about, it's all about the head knowledge. But the word believe in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you believe, listen, with your heart, listen to me, your heart is not speaking of the blood pumping muscle in your body. It is speaking of the totality of who you are, your soul.
It's this idea of not just repeating some prayer, but this idea of saying, "Dear God, I want you to replace all of me with all of you. I surrender all of me, the totality of who I am. I give you all of my sins. I give you all of my life, my personality, my body, my dreams, my goals, my passions. I give it all to you. Come in and save me, forgive me, redeem me. I surrender." Some of you have never done that. But tonight, right now, tonight, you say, "I've got to." We're not going to bow our heads. We're not going to close our eyes. What we're going to do in a minute, I'm going to count to three. And I'm going to ask you to stand up when I count to three in front of everyone. This is not going to be easy, but if God's working on your heart, you're not going to care. And on three, you say, "That's never happened to me, but I want Him. I want Jesus." Then I want you, as soon as I count to three, to step up and get out of your seat. Come down here to one of these encouragers. Look at them and say, "I need Jesus." And the moment you stand up, listen to me, the moment you stand up, this church is going to erupt in celebration for you. You know who you are. You know where you're seated. Tonight, you say, "That's me, Eric. I don't know Him, but I want Him." Here we go. No playing games. No playing games tonight. Right here, right now, in front of everyone. I want you to make students, college students, young adults, older adults, anybody in here, you don't know where you'll spend your eternity. You've never surrendered your life to Him. Here we go. Don't hesitate. Don't look around. No. This is about you and God. You and God tonight. Here we go. On the count of three, when you hear three, I want you to stand up and come. And this place is going to erupt. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. One. Two. Three. Stand up right now. Stand up. Stand up. You come. Come. Come on. Come on, church! Come on, church! Come on, come on, come on! Come on, church! Come on, praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Stand with me! Stand with me! Stand with me! Praise Him! Praise Him! Glad you come! Anybody else, you come! Glory! Come on! Come on, students, college students, come on, adults, come on. There's hope. There's hope. Praise God. Give it up for Him. Give it up. Come on. There is hope. There is redemption tonight. There's redemption. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's peace.